Have you guys ever been like really, really thirsty? I mean, like, not like, you know, you just got done singing worship or you just got done mowing the lawn thirsty, but I mean like really, really, really thirsty. Like beyond desperate for hydration. Perhaps, have you ever even been so thirsty that literally you thought that there was a chance that you could die, that you were that thirsty? Have you been in that place? Here's the thing. Most parents in the room, most parents of young toddlers are very familiar with this condition because it seems to set itself in the instant that you tell your toddler to go to bed. They get befallen with this instant dehydration, and they must have water right then. And you would think they have never drank in their lives before. But here's the thing. Some of us may have. I don't want to assume too much, but I think in general, most of us can say we've never been that close to death because of lack of water. Here's the thing, man. I have a huge thirst. Like a huge thirst. And you're like, yeah, dude, you have a huge everything. Shut up. But here's the thing. I have a huge thirst, and if I get thirsty, I can easily go through like a gallon of water or Gatorade or iced tea or something like that without even half trying. Like I can just throw it back and it's gone. Praise God that he gave me a distaste for alcoholic beverages. I'm serious, man. Praise God for that, because not everybody in my family was so lucky with that, so I can see the grace there. But man, I seriously, like, if you were to hand me a gallon jug of water, I could probably down it right now. And when we were in Haiti one time, we went a couple times down there, and one of the trips we were down there, and it was exceptionally hot while we were down there. And where we were in Haiti, there was this constant sea breeze blowing all the time. We were close to the shoreline, so constant sea breeze blowing off the ocean there. You combine that with the tropical sun that's there, and we were out doing some, you know, not super hard labor, but we were outside working and stuff like that. And what happens is with that sea breeze and the tropical sun, you start sweating, but you don't know you're sweating because of the breeze and the sun. Your sweat almost instantly evaporates off of you. So before you know it, you're dehydrated. And it can be very dangerous when you're out there doing that kind of stuff. You really have to be regimented about your hydration and things like that. So that happened to me. I was out there working, and all of a sudden I was just like, man, something's not right. And you combine that with my natural instinct just to guzzle everything I get. Man, I found some water, and I just slammed it. Don't do that. For your sake and for your digestive system's sake, don't do that. It does not work out well for you. So that happened down there. Man, I was just sick, I was off, and once that happens, it's not a quick fix to get back to where you should be. So I was kind of out of the game for about a day and a half after that happened. Now, a follow-up question. Have you been thirsty? Have you guys ever, I think Matt has on some occasion, if Ian were here, I believe he's had some stints. Have you ever spent any significant time in the desert? Dennis has. Anybody else? You did, right, Matt? Weren't you in Iraq? Lock that away. I want you to have that picture. Just driving thirst, desert environment. And I want you to understand that our bodies, our frail human bodies, one of our greatest, most tangible necessities for these bodies that we have is for water, right? I mean, we can go without food for a while, quite a while, before we're in danger. But man, the window of going without water and without hydration is significantly less. And if you do, your body will start exhibiting symptoms, from small, mild symptoms all the way up to very dangerous, major symptoms. Headaches, dizziness, dry mouth, obviously. Tremors, stomach and digestive issues, heightened blood pressure, faintness, shortness of breath, all the way up to where your organs start to shut down, and then ultimately death. We need water. I think that's a pretty safe assumption and a safe statement. We need water. Our bodies are made up in somewhere in the realm of 60% water. And to go without is certain trouble or worse. And when we are in need of it, our systems let us know, right? We don't have to have any kind of major indications that you need water. Our bodies will tell us when we do. We crave it. We desire it. We are intensely driven to find it. You think of the Looney Tunes where they're in the desert crawling, water. You know, that's all they want is water right then. In Psalm 63, David was out in the desert, in the wilderness of Judah. He was running for his life. Some historians believe this was either the time when he was fleeing from Saul, or it could have been a little bit later when he was fleeing from Absalom. This is Paul, David writing from this place. He's out there in the midst of the desert. He was cut off from his home, his provisions, and he was cut off from the tabernacle. Remember, at that time, he had the Ark of the Covenant. They had a place to worship God. And he was cut off from all of that, and he was hiding for his life in the harshest of environments. He was experiencing hunger, loneliness, fear, and since he was in the desert, he was experiencing thirst. He didn't have his cupbearer there to snap his fingers and bring him something to drink whenever he felt the need. He was subject to need, and he was subject to desperation. But what we see when we look in this psalm, in Psalm 63, is that though water is crucial and critical for living, that wasn't what David was craving the most. So we're going to look at just the first four verses of Psalm 63 this morning, looking at the English Standard Version. And David writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." David was a man. David was a human being. And even though he was God's anointed king, he was subject to the same basic needs that all other human beings have because he was a man. Thirst, hunger, all of these things. Indeed, even when we look in the Gospels at Jesus, Jesus, who was 100% God, was still subject to these same needs, just like we are, because, as we know and we declare, he was also 100% man, 100% God, 100% man. Jesus spoke and said, "I thirst." He spoke and said, "I hunger." Jesus slept and Jesus wept, just like every other human being. So as David was a human being, and as David was in this desert wilderness, he was fully acquainted with thirst. But look at what he says as he begins this incredible psalm. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. And this word earnestly that he uses here, the language behind it actually means, in some of your translations, I think the New King James is one of them, instead of earnestly, it says early. Early I will seek you. So this word means early and immediate. This means that as soon as David wakes up, he is seeking something. And he says, earnestly I seek you. Oh God, earnestly I seek you. Man, if you are anything like me, when you wake up after a night of deep, restful snoring, you wake up and your mouth is just wrecked. Man, you wake up and the first thing you're thinking about is getting your tongue unglued from the roof of your mouth. Your cotton mouth, and you're just, the first thing you're thinking about is, man, I need something to drink. And you make the beeline for the bathroom and the little cup, and some people keep the little water bottle by their bed and things like that. But not David. Not David, man. He declared that as he awakened, his immediate craving is for God. And he says, here's why. He says, because his body and his temporal cravings, he says, these are not my God. These are not my God. These things that are affecting my body itself, these things are not my God. God, you are my God. You are what I desire. Yahweh, you are what I earnestly, immediately, early and instantly crave and seek after. And he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We can't relate with that statement right now because it's raining again. We don't live in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We have an overabundance of water. But David was in a place where if it got rainfall a couple times a year, they were on the plus side. And David says, my soul thirsts for you. So just like a body that is deprived of water thirsts and craves just a sip of water, just as our bodies begin to grow faint and weary without hydration, God, David says that he does the same thing. His soul thirsts, his body languishes and grows faint apart from the presence of God. And just as the body will ultimately perish apart from water, David is declaring that apart from the presence of God, he will certainly see the same effects. As your body starts to break down and exhibit symptoms of dehydration, David says he languishes the same way when he is apart from the presence of God. Sure, his body needed water. This isn't saying that David was a superhuman who didn't need hydration. His body needed water, but his spirit needed God more. And in fact, as he makes the case that God is his first desire, his first craving, and his immediate seeking, David is saying that God is more important to him than even water itself. The most crucial, critical thing for the human body, David says, God, you are of more importance. So I'm going to seek you more and seek you first. So in verse 2, he says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Verse 2, David is reminiscing. He's cut off from the tabernacle. He can't go there to worship. He is not near the Ark of the Covenant. So he is separated. So he's remembering back. And he says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. He says, I have drank deeply of the glory and the power and the wonder of God. And David has been profoundly, radically changed. So much so that even his cravings have changed. Don't miss out on this. His cravings have been changed and actually reprioritized. David said, man, God, I have seen your beauty. I have experienced you, and nothing else compares to that. Not even having my deepest, direst physical thirst quenched. If you've been really, really thirsty before, I mean like really, really thirsty before, you know how good it is when you finally get your hands on that cool, wet liquid and you get it up to your lips. And as it rolls over your tongue and fills your palate with that quenching goodness, and it swirls past that little dangler in the back of your throat and finally cascades down your parched throat. And what's the noise that you make after you do that? Every time. I don't think you can help doing that, honestly. I challenge you, when you are thirsty, to take a drink and not go, There's so few things more satisfying than that, than having your deep, nagging thirst finally quenched. And David says, you know what? I know something better. There's something so much better, and I have experienced it, and I want it more. Like my body needs water to live, God, I need your presence now. I need water to live, but your love, your unending, steadfast, unwavering love is better than life itself. So I'll seek after that. Even before water, I'll seek you. And these parched, dry lips, they're going to praise your name. And I love how David lays this out. You have to see what he's saying here. He's basically saying, even if I never get another drink of water, if I ultimately die of thirst, for whatever time I have left on this earth, all of my desire and all of my affection and praise is going to be for you and to you. He says, so I will bless you as long as I live. David was being chased and pursued by people who wanted to kill him. He was thirsty in the wilderness, cut off from his homeland. He said, God, whatever I got left, it's yours. And whatever you have for me, I want that more than even water or life itself. God, I want you. I think David understood, as the one who was said to have been the man after God's own heart, David internally knew that if he had water but didn't have God, then whatever life he had left was worthless and empty and meaningless. So David said, I'd rather go to my grave, thirsting and dry, but holding fast to you and your all-satisfying presence. Church, I have to ask this question because I'm here yesterday just pouring out before God saying, God, show me, is this my posture? Is this how I relate to you? Is this my craving for you? And I'm going to pass that burden on to you, that question on to you, to ask yourself honestly and openly before God, is that your posture before Him? When you wake up, is He the first thing? Is He the main thing that you desire and therefore seek after? What is your one thing? What is it? David goes in depth in Psalm 27. He's like, one thing I ask, one thing I will seek after. Is God your one thing? But here's the thing. We look at this analogy that David is using here, a very real life analogy that he's living in right now. And I fear that most of us don't really know thirst on the level that David is talking about here. And I'm talking about like real, tangible, physical thirst. Because we've never been in that place. We've never been in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Right there, 25 feet that way, there are water coolers in this building. If you're thirsty, go get a drink. If those are empty, go to the faucet, turn the knob, and water will come out. We've paid that bill. If they're not working, hop in your car and ride 25 feet around the corner to Royal Farms, or go another 25 feet to the other Royal Farms, or another 25 feet to the Wawa. There is no shortage of water in our lives. You can go anywhere now, public buildings, doctor's offices, there is water available freely. The one thing that we truly, truly need to survive, we have it in abundance. But here's my question, man. And I, again, I have no stones to throw in this. We have the one thing we need to survive so readily available, but how many times do we choose something else? Because water's boring, right? Man, yeah, that water doesn't do it for me the way that that sparkling, green, caffeinated Mountain Dew does it, right? Or how about coffee or tea or sugary juices and things like that? We have nourishing, life-giving water available, but so many times we were like, nah, I'm going to pass. And now it seems to be the trend that even if you're going to drink water, you're going to get those little squeeze bottles and you're going to dump some flavor in there because, again, water's... That's just boring. We feel like we have to kick it up a notch or add bubbles to it or do all of these things. The one thing that God wired us to need, we feel the need to add to it and spice it up. So when we read this comparison that David's giving us, I think we have a hard time understanding the level of desperation that he's talking about. The same way that we have pretty much unlimited, unimpeded access to true physical water, church, David's not talking about water here. It's a comparison. It's an analogy. He's saying, God, I want you the same way that my body thirsts for water. David's not talking about water. And the same way that we have access to water all the time, we have to know and understand that we also have access to living water that eternally quenches our desires. In John chapter 4, Jesus is out ministering, and the Pharisees are starting to trouble him, as they like to do, and he decided, you know, it's best that we get out of here for now. So he's in Judah. He needs to get to Galilee. And the way that he needs to get there takes him straight through Samaria. He could have gone the long way around, but it wouldn't have worked because of what he was trying to do. So the scripture said he had to go through Samaria. But there's a problem. Jews didn't go through Samaria. The Samaritans, they were dogs and pigs. They looked down on them as lower than low. They were mixed breed. They were not Jews. So Jews didn't go through there. But it said Jesus had to go through there. And it was for so many more reasons than just scheduling and itinerary. Jesus had something to do in this place. And it says about noon, remember where they're at. In the middle of the desert, about noon, what starts happening? It gets hot. The sun is right there overhead, just pouring itself out in full intensity. And it says, about noon, Jesus is sitting at Jacob's well, and here comes this woman, and she's coming to fetch water. And that's of great significance because the women didn't do that at noon. Because it was hot, and it was, water's 8 pounds per gallon, correct? And she had these big water pitchers to carry back. These women didn't come at noon to fill their water jugs. They came early in the morning when it was still cool and manageable. But here comes this woman to fill her pots because she was dealing with shame because of her life. She was an adulteress. She was fornicating, and she wanted to come so she didn't have to listen to the chiding of the other women and people mocking her and condemning her because of her lifestyle. So she came when it was blazing hot, and she came up, and she encountered Jesus. And it says, as she walked up to the well, Jesus says, hey, can you get me a drink? And that's of great significance because Jewish men didn't associate with Samaritans, especially not women. So the woman, knowing this, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And Jesus, just as he does so often, flips the script and he starts her down this path of revelation and redemption. You get to verse 10 in chapter 4. It says, Jesus answered her. She says, Jesus, do you know who I am? She doesn't know who he is. She doesn't know he's Jesus. She's like, man, do you know who I am, who you are, and that you're not supposed to be talking to me and asking me for things? And Jesus says, oh, child, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman says, well, you don't have anything to draw water with. What am I supposed to, how are you supposed to give me water? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, talking about the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the woman says, I want that. Give me that water. I'm tired of coming here. Give me that water so I don't have to keep coming here drawing water in the height of the heat of the day. And Jesus says, basically starts revealing her sin to her. He says, go back and get your husband. She says, I have no husband. And he starts piercing into her life and says, what you say is true. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're with right now, he's not your husband. And she says, I think you might be a prophet. And Jesus just is revealing these things to her and opening her eyes. And when she finally gets it and finally understands all that it means, he's having theological conversations with her about places of worship and how people are to worship. And she finally gets it and opens her eyes to the fact, she's like, I think you might be the Christ. And Jesus said, I am the Christ. And check this out when it gets to verse 28. Talk about priorities and talk about buying in, selling out everything. Verse 28, it says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town. She needed water, obviously. She was there to get water for whatever purpose she needed, for cooking or bathing or drinking water. And she met Jesus, and it says, when she encountered him in spirit and in truth and truly knew who he was, it says, man, she abandoned everything. She left her water jar and went away into town. And she got back to town, and she's just bubbling. She's like, man, you guys got to come check this out. This is the Christ. She had come to that place for H2O, for water, but she found Jesus and decided that he is what she desired more than anything, even the water that she had come for. She had been given that day living water, and living water can't be found in wells or fountains. It can't be found in bottles or convenience stores. It can only be found by faith in the all-satisfying, all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And at the point our eyes are open to the truth of the gospel, we are given that living water, and it indeed becomes a spring of water welling up within us to eternal life. See, that woman at that well, she had tasted that, and she had experienced that, so she left that jar. She left all of her former cravings and her former pursuits because now she wanted Jesus. That deep thirst of her soul had finally been quenched, and nothing else would or could satisfy her. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation and have received his grace, we have received that living water. It is now within us, a spring welling up within us. We have been given unfettered, unlimited access to drink deeply of him whenever we want, as often as we want. His presence is with us always. He will never leave or forsake us. We can come to him freely and frequently to drink of him and enjoy his presence, to have our souls satisfied in him. But do we? Do we do that? Man, I keep seeing these, and I'm not casting stones. If you own one of these, I'm not telling you to go home and burn it. But I keep seeing these t-shirts and stuff on Etsy and Instagram and all that says, all I need is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. A little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. But I think we get even that flipped sometimes. And we get up and we're like, man, I need a whole lot of coffee. And man, if I got a little bit of spare time, I'm going to work Jesus in there somehow. I need a whole lot of coffee or a whole lot of comfort or entertainment or amusement. And whatever I have left, I'll take a side order of Jesus. Thank you. How many times, man, how many times have you been busy at work? You're doing your job. You're even doing all things hardly as unto God. You are working at your job. You come home and you're busy with the kids, activities, and things that you have to do. And you start not feeling right. And you look at your watch and it's like 9:30 at night. And you're like, oh my gosh, I forgot to drink water today. How many times has that happened in your life? I do it all the time. Well, I ate some grapes with lunch. That they have a little... So many times I get home and like, man, I've got the worst headache. And it's like, yep, I forgot. I forgot to drink water. The one thing that I need to survive. I'm like, I was too busy to do that. Church, we have the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. We have access to His Word almost as easily as we have access to water. Have access to His presence. But instead of drinking deeply of Him, we opt for the sugary, empty substitutes that the world casts out there, and we fit Him in whenever we can. And just like if we were to only ever drink soda, man, have you looked at the studies on this? Like for the rest of your life, if all you ever drank was Coca-Cola, the rest of your life would be very short. If all you drank were Gatorade, if all you drank were coffee or tea, the rest of your life would be significantly shorter than if you nourished your body with water. In the same way, our soul suffers when we fail to drink of the only true source of satisfaction through God and His Word. And man, if we get too busy with work or play or pleasure and everything else, man, don't be surprised when our spirits begin to languish because we've deprived our spirit of the one thing it needs the most, God's presence in the living water that He gives us. And again, I'm going to keep pointing back. David in this psalm, he's not talking about water. His greatest longing isn't for water or even the comforts that his home brings. His longings and cravings are coming mainly because he's been cut off from the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. He's like, God, I remember what it was like to be in your presence, to be there where your presence was. I saw your power and I saw your glory and I want that. I crave that. I will seek after that. David was cut off from the place of God's presence. Church, look at me and know this. We are the tabernacle. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells within every one of us. We are not cut off. David was zealous to get back to that place where he could stand in the courts and stand in God's presence before that place and just dwell there. God dwells within us. We have His presence always, always. Church, my heartfelt prayer for myself and for every one of us, and again, I got nothing. I have no stones to throw, is that we who have tasted and seen the power and the glory of God at work, if you can't remember it, think back about 20 minutes. And think back to whatever point in your life when God met you in that place and stopped for you. And revealed His love to you in the times where you've seen people brought from death to life by the power of His gospel. If you've tasted and seen those things, I pray. pray that we would have that deep and desperate craving that David did in his psalm, that God, I want you more than water. I want you more than food. Later in the psalm, he says, God, you satisfy me as with fat, rich meat. You are my all in all. You are everything to me. I pray that we would have that craving within us. Man, I know I need water, but God, I need you more. I have had the best and greatest satisfaction in you, and nothing else will ever, ever come close. For the rest of my days, God, however long that is, I will seek you above all else, and I will praise you above all. I will lift my hands in adoration to you. Man, in the desert, water is so hard to come by. You can't just go over to Rofo and grab a bottle. But even in that place, the testimony of Scripture is that God always provided. And read through Exodus and see the incredible, wonder-working, miraculous ways that God provided. They were close to death's door, and Moses whacks a rock, and streams of water flow out. God provided. There was tainted, poisoned water, stagnant water, and Moses, through God's power, sweetened that water so they could drink it. God provided that water for them. And church, that is just such an incredible foreshadow of the living water that we have through Christ Jesus. Check this out in Acts 17. Paul is testifying in Greece to the Areopagus, and he says, and he made, talking about God and Jesus, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet, don't miss, this is so important. And yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. It says God created man and put them specifically where they were that they might feel and grope and in some way find God. And he says, but God's not that far from each one of us. And in Jeremiah 29, we were talking after Food for Thought yesterday, and Laura brought up this passage. She's like, you know, you read Jeremiah 29:11. We all know this. For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord's plans to prosper you and give you a future and a hope. But we usually stop there, and the real power is in the next couple verses. And she's telling this, and I'm sitting there cracking up like, I know, God has shown me this as I've been studying for this. Because Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me. And if you're lucky, if the stars align just right, and if you work and you strive and you do just enough good things, you'll find me. That's not it. That's the new self-sufficient version of that scripture that so many people have laid hold of and they cling to and they hope in that. But the truth of God's word says, you will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart. Church, that is so important because so many times our seeking God is so half-hearted at best. We're like, man, I have so much to do, but God, I know I need you. I'm gonna carve out these 5 minutes in the morning to sit in your presence. And God's like, no, you want to find me. Seek me with all of your heart, and my promise is that I will be there. I will be there waiting for you. Seek me with all of your heart. That's what David did. Will you? And will I? Is he your earnest and immediate, your foremost desire and the aim of your seeking? Or do you trade the living water for cheap substitutes? David knew that the only thing that would satisfy the thirsting and longing of his soul was God. So he sought God even before water. Church, do you have an unquenchable desire for the only thing that can quench the longing of your soul? Because if your pursuits are in anything else, all you're going to find is empty results, and that longing in your heart will still remain. David said, I want you as when I'm in this dry and weary land, God, I want you for the rest of my days. I want to find you. I will worship you. You are my God. Do we have that, church? Man, I pray that we can find that. And if you don't have it, get on your face before God and be honest and say, God, I see how it's supposed to be. Show me how to do that. Show me how to have that zeal and that passion for you, God, that I would seek you above all else and seek you first. Man, if you've, here's the thing. That's my prayer for those who are in Christ, that we would have that passion. But if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and worshiped him and submitted to him as Lord of your life, then you have never, ever truly tasted the only thing that can quench the longing of your soul. And if you haven't accepted Christ, you know what I'm talking about with that longing. You know exactly what I'm talking about, that the thing that's driven you to do all manner of this and that, trying to fill that void in your life, and all it does is get deeper and more burdensome. It's because you're looking for the wrong things and you're trying to fill it and quench it with the wrong things. I pray that you would come to him, that you would bow before him and be made one with the God who created you, who loves you and made a way for you to be with him again, to have the sin that has separated you atoned for by his son. Man, you have been spending your life wandering from dry well to dry well, getting small satisfaction here and there, but nothing has ever truly quenched. Nothing has truly abided, so you move on to the next thing, and that's because the only thing that will ever truly quench your soul is the living water that can only be found in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing. The same way that your physical body will perish apart from water, the same way that your body will break down and die apart from water, so will your soul perish apart from him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Apart from the living water, apart from submission to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your atonement for sin, and as your payment for the wrath of God, you will perish. But here's the beauty of it. God's plan has always been to provide the same way he gave the living water to the people wandering in the desert. He has provided. That's always been his intention. In Isaiah 55, 900 years before Christ, God wrote through Isaiah, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You might be saying, I want that. Where do I go for that? And Jesus, in the book of John, John 7, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the only source. And later in Isaiah, in that same passage, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him as to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus is standing this morning saying, let the thirsty come. Come to me. I will give you living water. All of those longings of your soul will be quenched in me. Come to me. It's free. I have paid the price for it. Come and drink. And if you've never done that, man, I plead with you to do it, because your soul is languishing. You are perishing apart from it. Call call out to him this morning and know that you can have peace with God, your sins atoned for, you can be reunited with the one true God. Will you do that? I pray that you will. In church, I pray that we would be those, as David said, man, I'm going to lift my hands in praise to you. I'm going to make you known to the nations. You are my one desire. You are the one who satisfies me. Church, we've got to worship him that way. We have to seek him that way and desire him that way. And if we aren't, man, fall on your face before him and say, God, show me how to do that. God, give me that passion. Reveal yourself to me. Here's the thing, man, I get thirsty and I can slam a gallon of water and that thing is gone. And a little while later, I'm thirsty again. But Jesus says, come to me if you're thirsty. I will satisfy you. You will never thirst that way again. And the beauty and majesty and mystery of what Christ does in us and for us is that the more we drink, the more is there. His supply never ends. We keep drinking more and more, and our eyes are opened more and more to his power and his glory and his majesty, and that makes us one and more and more and more. Do you see how this works? I pray that we would do that and be about that, that we would seek him first above all else. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for providing living water. God, that our deepest soul's longings can be satisfied in you. God, and those of us who are in Christ, may we drink deeply, early and often, God. May we not forsake the access and the gift that we have to come to you and be nourished by your presence. And God, for any in this room who have not bowed their knee in submission, who have not repented of their sins and trusted in you, God, by your Holy Spirit, open their eyes and their hearts today. Show them the truth of who you are and their desperate need of you. God, and let them come to know you, truly know you, and find salvation and pardon in you. And God, start that cycle in them where they drink deeply and know you more and drink more and know more about you. And God, that we could all have our eyes just opened in awe and wonder to the glorious King and Lord of our lives. God, we thank you and we trust you. Help us trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.